We're going to continue our series on a biblical guide to optimum mental health. I hope that you're clearly seeing the difference and the advantages to being a Bible-believing Christian. And it seems like with so many people in despair, so many people in depression, so many people with mental health issues, we certainly can see how we can trace a lot of that back to what philosophies of life they've bought into. And, you know, I say something, I'll say it again. I'll say it a lot of times on door-to-door visitation. I just look somebody in the eye and say, let me ask you a question, you know. If you put God in something, is it going to get better or worse? And if you take God out of something, is it going to be better and worse? Because a lot of times folks, as I'm talking to them, will, you know, tell me about some of their struggles and their problems. Well, do you go to church? No. You know, are you born again Christian? Sometimes the answer is yes, and they don't go to church. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes I just kind of look at them and say, you know, listen, folks, let's not overthink this, all right? If you put God into something, you think it's going to be better or worse. If you take God out of the middle of something, is it going to be better or worse? Well, you know what we did? We reached into key areas of our nation and of our country, especially into our educational system, and we took God out of it. And you know what? Let me ask you a question. Has it gotten better or has it gotten worse? And a lot of the things that we've been talking about, folks, how sad that they were so, you know, shockingly illustrated to us again this week. And we're teaching a way of thinking in our public school systems, humanism and humanistic atheistic teaching that's producing monsters. We're producing monsters, and then we are wringing our hands trying to decide what to do with the monsters that we're creating. Not trying to oversimplify it, but listen, you know what? America needs the Lord. America needs the Lord. America needs to get back into this book right here. America needs parents to get up on Sunday morning, get their kids ready for church, and walk them into Sunday school. And when the vast majority of Americans were doing that, I don't remember talking a whole lot about mental health issues in our country. And so we're going to continue on this. I'm going to go to a new one today, but I want to kind of finish up a few thoughts that I didn't get to on the last one. We're talking about temporal or eternal. So for number one, way of thinking, divine design, or mutative mistakes, which are we? And then temporal, is this all there is? Okay, is this all there is? Or are we gifted by God, a never-dying, ever-living, eternal soul that's going to spend somewhere? Now, we as Christians, and we believe the Bible, and so therefore we believe that, you know what, life doesn't end once we die. When the physical body is done, that doesn't mean it's the end of any of us, and that brings us some great comfort, but also it helps us in other areas. I mentioned this last week, and then we kind of ran out of time. This allows Christians to live with great courage. And Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And, you know, as a Christian, you view life differently. You know, this is a temporary situation. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so, you know what? We don't clutch very, you know, firmly. We hold very lightly the things of this world. We're glad for our time here. We want it to be productive, and we're thankful for all of the good and sweet things that come with this life. But you know what? We look forward to a better life. And therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And I talked about the difference between lost people and how they handled the pandemic, handled this idea, the threat of death, of the fear of death. Talk about the difference between watching lost people, and I've done it through the years, at funeral homes and during funerals and watching saved people. You know what? We don't sorrow as others which have no hope. You know, and but for people that don't believe that really have bought into a humanistic philosophy, a lot of them won't even go to funerals. And I think that's one of the reasons funeral attendance is down. It's almost like if I just stay busy enough and party enough and drink enough and drug enough, then you know what? I don't have to think about what that this is it. And so, and I don't want to go anywhere where I have to face the idea of my mortality, because then I have to start thinking about eternity. You know, when James Calvert, I like this, when James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the lost pagan ship captain that was transporting him and his team over there tried to dissuade him, tried to turn him back. He said this, "You will lose your lives if you go among such savages." To that, Calvert replied, "We died before we came. We died before we came." I like that. You know, I told you how John R. Rice was famous for saying, "You can't scare me with death." Somebody had called in and threatened that if he showed up at a certain church to preach a certain revival, they were going to kill him. And he showed up anyway, walked right to the microphone, said, "I'm not sure who left this message at the motel, but I just need to let you know something. You can't scare me with death." Doesn't mean we have a death wish. Doesn't mean we ought to go out and do foolish things. But at the same time, folks, listen to me. When you truly believe, come on, I keep talking about the difference between here and here. Seems like I'm watching a lot of Christians that I think know these things and they say these things, but does our life really back it up? Do we live as if we believe these things? And so this allows, when we have a different view of what this life is, it's a vapor that appears for a short time, vanishes away, but eternity is eternal. So this allows Christians to live with great courage. This allows Christians to live with great focus. And I wrote that statement down, Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, it allows us to live with great focus. First of all, we don't sit around worrying about death and worrying about if we're going to die, when we're going to die. You know, I don't know about you, but it gives me great peace and assurance to know that that is in the hands of the Lord, and that He is the one that will appoint when we die. And, you know, I look at it this way. If it's not our appointed time, then why am I fearful of it? And you know what? If it is my appointed time, then there's nothing in the world that I'm going to do to avoid it. And so, you know what? Why am I sitting around worrying about it? Those things are in God's hands. You know, instead of living, spending every day fearing death, why don't we just put that where it belongs, in the hands of Almighty God, and spend our lives focused on life, not fearing death. And so this allows Christians to live with a great focus. There's two parts of that verse, though. "As is appointed unto men once to die," but the Bible says this, "then after this the judgment." Yeah, our bodies are temporal, but our souls are eternal. This life is a vapor. The next life is forever. This life is a little time. That's what the Bible says, a little time. But eternity is world without end. Born-again Christian lives his life understanding that this life is not all that there is. Now, my dad famously said to us through the years, "Live your life with one eye on the judgment seat." So again, now think about the difference, okay? Somebody that doesn't believe in life after death, doesn't believe in a judgment seat, doesn't believe that there's going to be a day where they have to give an accounting to God about their life, why wouldn't they live the way they live? What is it truly that would cause them to live with this kind of laser focus, okay? I'm going to focus on living. I'm not going to focus on dying. I'm going to focus on finding and doing the will of God each day, because you know what? That's what I've been sent here to do. I'm going to remember that there's a day that I'll have to stand before the Lord and answer for how I live my life. And so that changes some of the decisions that I make concerning things that I will do, things that I won't do. And it also helps me to prioritize my life and really take a look at things and really say, you know what? What's really important? What isn't important? What's going to matter in eternity? What's not going to matter in eternity? And make sure that we put most of our efforts on those things which are eternal. Now, because of this, we walk by faith. I like this. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't fear men. We've already established that, because all they have the power to do is kill the body. But they don't have no power over the soul. We choose to fear God because He has power over both our body and our soul. Christian knows the moment his soul leaves his body, it'll be present with the Lord. The thought of a judgment seat accountability. The thought of judgment seat accountability, you know what? Before our Creator, it tempers our decisions in life. It focuses our lives on things that really matter. And by doing so, let me say this, it brings out the best in us. It brings out the best in us. Now, if we take what we just said and we rob an entire generation of that belief system, and they believe that this is it, this is all there is, the older they get, the more they see the aging process happen, the more the finish line comes into focus, this is it, this is all, this is what it is, that's life. You know, there's all the dreams and expectations, and sometimes I want to say fantasies, as you're growing up concerning what you think life is going to be when you become an adult, you know. And then there's the reality of what life is when you become an adult. And then all of a sudden, as a humanist, you wouldn't get very far down the road before you'd think, you know, I've said it the last couple of weeks, but I'd look around. If I believed what they believed at my age when I turned 60, I'd start thinking, what a ripoff. What in the world? That went fast. And you know what? All of these limitations, all these things that I, you know, you can't do because of this. You can't, you know, this is it. This is it. This is all there is. And so, you know, as Christians, we don't view life that way. Number three, this allows Christians to live with great optimism. And I like that. No matter what we're asked to face in this life as Christians, we know it is temporary. John 14, Jesus, I love this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You believe in God? Believe also in me. Hey, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to tell you something. You know what? It just changes the way you view everything. Amen. And folks that are so caught up, I know we got to live our day in, day out life. I understand we've got to go out in this world, make a living, provide for our family. All those things are right and biblical and condoned by the Lord. But you know what, folks? There are things that we need to focus on that is so much more important, so much more important than just what we are doing here temporarily. Let's keep our hearts, our minds on eternity. I want to read these words. I'm going to tell you, if you said, preacher, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, always trying to point his disciples to see the spiritual instead of being blocked by their view of the temporal, you know, see the eternal. You know what, if there was a man that I think lived his life with his eye on the judgment seat and a clear view of eternity, it was the Apostle Paul. And God used him to write some amazing things. In Philippians 1, verse 20, I go to this portion of scripture often because it just helps hit a reset button in my life. He wrote this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and what he meant is far better for me. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And he said, hey, you know, I'm not, I don't have a death wish. I'm not looking for an early exit. But you know what? I realize that he came to that point in his life where he said, you know, listen, half the time I'm glad I'm here, and half the time I wish I wasn't. Half the time I know that, hey, God still has a work for me to do, and I need to be satisfied and content in that. But then there's another part of me that just keeps looking upward and thinking, man, how much better would it be? And, you know, when you live with this confidence and optimism, okay, the closer and the older you get, the closer you get to the finish line as a Christian. Honestly, folks, the more excited you get, the happier you get. Come on now. We don't enjoy all the aches and pains and all the things that come with aging, but you know what? As far as having the idea that, you know, we need to worry about it too much, worry about death too much, it's not something we have to get overly focused on. We live here. Lord, if you left me here, there's something for me to do. If you left me here, there's something for me to do. How can I serve you today? How can I be a blessing? Might not be in the same way I used to be able to do it, but how can I be a blessing? You know, preacher, I can't get out and I'm limited. Well, you know what? You have a phone. And you know that phone's being used in today's society for a lot of bad things. Why don't we use it for some good things? What Christian could you call that needs encouragement? You know, what lost family member can you call and talk to him about Jesus? I got to tell you a story that Jerry Purcell told me when I was at his house last time. Y'all got to meet him, those of you that came on the Sunday night service. But while we were there, the phone rang. And he looked at it and he said, "Oh, telemarketers." And so because we were talking, he ignored the call. And then he looked at me and he said, "Now, I usually answer telemarketers. I usually answer them and talk to them." And I said, "You do?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I didn't used to. And then I got the point where I'd answer and I'd be frustrated they were calling me." And he said, "I'd start, you know, being mean to them and telling them, 'Listen, you need to get my number off this and stop bothering me.'" And then he said, "I remembered that I'd been praying to the Lord about, 'Lord, you know what? You know my health. You know where I'm at in life. And you know what? You know that I can't go out and do some of the things.' And all of a sudden," he said, "I hung up after being mean to one." And he said, "I thought to myself, 'Man alive, that was a person.'" And he said, "So for the last year," he said, "every telemarketer that calls," he said, "I answer them and I'm happy with them and I talk to them. And I said, 'Listen, I'll listen to your little spiel, but I got a story I want to tell you when you get done. Is that a deal?' And he said, "I've been able to lead 4 telemarketers to the Lord this past year on the telephone." So going to the telemarketing soul winning, program, I don't know. But you know what I love? Here's a man that says, "You know what? You know, I walk with a walker and I'm limited in what I can do and where I can go. But you know what? Hey, somebody calls me and I'm willing to listen to them. And I make a deal with them that they have to be willing to listen to me." What a great soul winning opportunity. I love that story. So we're talking about mindsets. We're talking about mindsets that produce good mental health and mindsets that produce poor mental health. And mental health, of course, you've heard it so much in the last couple of weeks. Again, it's not going away. It's the buzz phrase. It's the buzzword. It's what we're going to point to a lot of times. And it is causing a lot of problems and a lot of wrong actions. But let's get back to the real answer where the Bible is. How about this thought process? Here's the third one I want to cover. Doubt or assurance? Doubt or assurance? Now you say, "Preacher, these are very basic. When are we going to get to some that maybe will help some of us older Christians?" Okay, let me tell you what will help some of us older Christians. Go back and reaffirming these things. I know we know them. Let's know them. Okay, listen, I am not a mutative mistake. I am not a product of evolution. That's right. I am a specifically designed individual by the hands of God, my mother's womb. God made me, created me, and he has a purpose for my life, and I'm not a mutative mistake, okay? I'm here by divine design. You know what? This isn't all there is, okay? There is eternity. And then also then, now here's another thing that just helps you to have good mental health. A lot of folks may even believe the first two things. Well, I believe there's a God creator, and I believe that there's an eternity. I'm not sure what's going to happen after I die. I'm not sure where I'm going to go. There's even those people that would rebuke you for saying that you know for sure where you're going. Well, that's being proud. That's being prideful. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Do we have to live our lives in doubt, or can we live our lives with a quiet assurance based on the Word of God that, you know what, we can know for sure that when we die, we're going to go to heaven? The foundational key to optimal mental health is the ability to rest your head on your pillow each night, knowing that you've been promised by God a home in heaven. There's a big difference. I remember being under conviction. I remember when I was going to church and I wasn't saved. I remember, you know what, living with doubt, living with fear. What's going to happen after I die? Where am I going to go after I die? Folks, that does not produce optimum mental health.
Right.
And you know what? God doesn't leave us clueless or promiseless. Assurance of your soul's salvation and full faith in the promise of eternal life brings a peace that passeth all understanding. So here's the question. If you died right now, are you 100% sure that heaven will be your home? If you died right now, are you 100% sure that heaven will be your home? And by the way, if you say, well, yes, I'm 100% sure, I got to ask you this. Do you have a Bible-based reason for that assurance? Could you open the Bible and say, not only do I know that, but I'll show you from the Bible why I know that, why I'm able to know that. Now, before we answer those questions, first of all, let's answer a different question. Here's the foundational question about doubt and assurance. Can a man know for sure that he will go to heaven? I've already said that there's some that would condemn that as prideful and say and accuse you of being proud if you were to dare state that you know for sure you have eternal life, but then we've got to go to the scripture. We'd say, does God lay out in the Bible the way we can know for sure without any doubt that we're going to go to heaven? You know, those who would condemn obviously fail to understand salvation, because Bible-based salvation, if you're going to accuse us of pride, listen, you don't understand salvation, because Bible-based salvation has nothing to do with us and everything to do with what Jesus did for us. And so, you know what? Someone who's truly saved, they have an eternal humility and an endless gratitude towards God, who so generously made salvation available and free to each and every one of us. It doesn't, salvation by grace through faith does not lend itself to pride. You know what? Works-based salvation lends itself to pride. Okay, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's not a pride thing when you understand salvation is by grace through faith. It's a pride thing when you think, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm this, I done this, it's about you. And so once you understand that Bible-based salvation has nothing to do with all of us, hey, let's just put all of us in the same boat. Hey, we're all sinners, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. If every single person got what they deserved, you know what? When we died, we'd go to hell. Because you know what? We're all sinners. Heaven's a perfect place. God's a holy God. You know what? If he let us in our sinful condition, we would contaminate heaven. And God would not be able to abide us in his presence. So something had to happen to fix that. Okay, a no-so salvation is tied completely and utterly to what a man does or does not believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whether that man has believed and received Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. I love the simplicity. Let's have you turn to 1 John chapter 5, not the Gospel of John, but in the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. You got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John towards the end of the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see these verses, and I want you to mark them in your Bible, because you need to know where they are if somebody comes to you or says something along the lines of, well, you can't know that for sure that you're going to heaven. Well, let's look at these verses. Let's mark them in our Bible. Let's be able to give a Bible answer to that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Boy, this is where we need to underline. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I don't know how many times you noticed that the Son or the Son of God is mentioned, but it's like every other phrase. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, okay? You know where eternal life is? It's in Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And so our accepting of Jesus Christ as our Savior is what allows us to be able to also know that with receiving Christ, we also gained eternal life. So what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. He died for my sins. Like I said, I'm a sinner. I can't help myself. What am I going to do to change that fact? Somebody else is going to have to pay the price for my sins. Jesus said, I'll do that. He came down, was born through Mary in a miraculous fashion, grew up and lived a perfect life. And you know what? When he died on the cross, the wages of sin is death. When he died on the cross, he didn't have to die for his sins because he had no sin. And because he was God, you know what? That allowed him to die for the sins of all mankind. Oh, preacher, this is basic. Oh, but it's wonderful. Tell me the old story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I could tell this a million times and never get tired of telling it. I hope you can hear it a million times and never get tired of hearing it. Because, folks, listen to me. The greatest story, gospel means good news. The greatest news that could ever be offered to anyone is this. Hey, you know what? You're a sinner. Well, that don't sound good. Hey, good news. Christ died for your sins, but he didn't stay dead. They put him in that tomb. 3 days later, he defeated death. So not only has he paid the price for your sin, he's defeated the last enemy, which is death, which means he can offer to us the gift of eternal life. That's why all of the gospel is important, the death, burial, and resurrection. It's all important because it was all needful. But you know what? When Jesus finished it, he finished it. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father, and you know what? I like to tell the folks this. I would love for every person that's not saved to just picture Jesus paying the price by dying for you, this beautiful, wonderful gift of eternal life. And he says, you know what? If you will simply accept me, this comes with me. This comes as part of the package. And so, you know what? The Bible says once again, I hope you looked at that, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what is it? The man must by faith believe about Jesus Christ in order to have that you may know that you have eternal life salvation. You must believe by faith that Jesus Christ was the sinless sacrifice sent by God the Father to pay your sin debt. You know, and we all are sinners. I like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, preacher, it's got to be harder than this. There's got to be something you do, or a list of rules you got to keep, or, well, then it's works-based salvation. Okay, no, it's a gift. It's a free gift. You just have to really understand that you're a sinner. Be willing to turn from that sin to Christ and accept that free gift of eternal life. And you know, Jesus says, whosoever will. He's never turned anyone down. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we must believe by faith that Jesus Christ was the sinless sacrifice. We must believe by faith that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4, Peter said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must believe the gospel by faith. Believe that Jesus Christ will save you if you receive him as your personal Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shall be saved. I love John in chapter 1. He, talking about Jesus, was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, you know what? Not everybody's going to receive him, and most of the people won't. You say most? Yeah, most of the people won't. And I base that on Christ's own words. He said, hey, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. He said, many go therein. He said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And he said, you know, it's not that God's hid it. It's just that, you know what, our pride, you know what, we don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to say we're that sinner in need of salvation. I don't know. The devil has so many different ways of fooling people into thinking they don't need to be saved. Sometimes he won't say, don't get saved. You know what he'll say? Don't do it today. Just put it off one more day. Just put it off. You know what? You can do that next week. Hey, young person, hey, you want to enjoy life for a while. You can do that when you get older. You get in middle age. You know, not yet. And then you get older. And by that time, folks, be careful, because every time you say no to the gospel, you harden your heart a little bit. And you don't know what you will or won't do later on. If God's dealing with your heart now, now's the time to get saved. And so you must believe the gospel by faith. Believe that Jesus Christ will save you if you receive him as your personal Savior. The humility versus the pride. Luke 18, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's all he prayed right there. Wasn't that interesting? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what? Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And you must believe by faith that there are eternal consequences for neglecting or rejecting the salvation that God, that Jesus died to provide for you. And there is. Well, we need to blow this trumpet. Every preacher in America needs to start preaching on hell again. Every preacher in America needs to start preaching on hell again. Listen, God's put the ball in your court. You have to believe this. You're going to have to choose to believe it by faith. God's not going to come down, appear to you. Okay? He's decided. He's decided. By the way, when you're God, you make the rules. Okay? He's offered to us a relationship with him, but that relationship must be by faith. Okay? The Bible says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the way he set it up. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by faith. So, well, I went to the university and I've read all these books, and you know what they say about the Bible? Well, I've read the Bible. Do you know what it says about all those books? So you're going to put your faith in this book written by God or all these books written by man. You got to make that choice. Sadly, there's a lot of people would rather believe so-called scholarly people than they would just by faith believe the word of God. And so you must believe it by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, God made it simple. He says, for everybody, I send my son to die for you so that you don't have to perish, you can have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wow. So, you know, well, I just think God's too much of a loving God to send people to hell. Listen, it's not God that's sending you to hell. It's your unbelief that's sending you to hell. God's done everything above and beyond and made it free and made it easy for you to receive Christ as your Savior and settle this thing for all eternity. And you know what? God says, if you reject that, you were condemned already. It's your sin that sends you to hell, not God that sends you to hell. And we find out Revelation chapter 20. Somebody used this little phrase then the other day. Well, I don't know. I just don't believe an all-loving God. Now, wait a minute. Stop. Think about that phrase. I'd like you to show me that phrase in the Bible. Where's the phrase all-loving God? See, that's the problem, is the evangelicals that have watered this whole thing down, they won't preach all of who God is, just one part of who God is. I don't believe in all-loving God. You know what I looked at the guy and said? Where did you hear he was all-loving? That's what I said to him. Where'd you get that? Show me. I just pushed my Bible. Okay? Show me where that's at. You know, folks, listen. The Bible says God is angry every day at the wicked. He's angry every day at the wicked. We've got this whole, listen, the same God that created heaven created hell.
Yes, sir.
By the way, he created it for the devils and his angels. He didn't create it wanting or wishing for us to go there. But you know what? When we listen to the devil in the Garden of Eden, you know what? We sinned like the devil sinned. Then the same consequences had to apply. But you know what? God at least looked down at the human race, and I don't know why he had held a special place in his heart for us. Made in his image, his likeness. He wants us. He wants us, doesn't need us, He wants us. Wants us bad enough to send Jesus to die for us. Provide all that He provided. I mean, we're starting next week on all of the Sunday school classes. We'll be teaching on the people of the cross. And we'll probably, once we get done with this series, I'll probably teach that series in here too, because I don't want you to miss out on it either. But boy, I'm telling you, it was fun writing that. But I wrote those 13 lessons in just a few days. And I'll tell you what, when you go that intently, that deeply into the study of the subject of the cross, you walk away from that saying, you know what? God did everything He could. Right. He went above and beyond. He didn't have to do any of that. Jesus did not have to suffer any of that. He chose to do it. You know what? Peter pulled out that sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Jesus told him? Hey, couldn't you put that sword away? Don't you think I can presently call 12 legions of angels? You know that 72,000 angels? He said, I could right now whisper one prayer and 72,000 angels would come flying over the banisters of heaven and charge earth with flaming swords and take care of all this business. Peter, I don't need your sword. You see, it's not that it's not that they're making me do this. I'm choosing to do this. And, he did that for me. Wow, I don't want to get over it. He did that for you. I hope you can't get over it. That He did that for me. But wait a minute. If He did all of that, and then we walk right over the top of it, treat it like a fairy tale, laugh and mock at it, refuse to accept it, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Yeah, you want work salvation? There's your chance. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Okay, let's get back to the original question. Doubt or assurance? Okay, how in the world can I have optimum mental health if I spend all of my time wandering around in the quiet places of my life and my heart, in the quietness of the night, when I wake up in the middle of the night? How in the world can I have optimum mental health if I don't have the peace that passeth all understanding? Right. If I live in doubt concerning whether or not, when I die, will I go to heaven? Will I go to hell? Will I go to heaven? Will I go to hell? Will I go to heaven? Will I go to hell? I don't know. I'm not sure. You know what? Good night. There is a way that we can live with assurance. You know, Jesus looks down and says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to know that you belong to me. And so, you know, He doesn't leave us wondering. A person can live their lives fretting and fearing what eternity might hold. You can spend your life with a calm and concrete assurance that heaven will someday be your home. And salvation is not complicated, despite man's attempts to make it so. Oh, all of these man-made religions and man-made thoughts. No wonder the world's confused. You know, it's sad. Do you understand that you're a sinner? It's not complicated. Do you understand you're a sinner? You understand if you die in your sins, you'll one day stand before God and be condemned to the lake of fire. That's what we just read. Do you realize that does not have to happen? Okay? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for your sins? Do you believe He was buried and that 3 days later He rose from the grave? Do you understand that He did that because He loves you? I want to say that again. He did that because He loves you. Do you get that? That was the greatest act of love that's ever been displayed anywhere. He wants, listen, God wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to adopt you into His family, make you one of His children. If you believe these things by faith, then you know what? You call out to God, confess you're a sinner, ask for the free gift of eternal life, profess to God you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for eternal life. Ask Jesus to save you, and He will. Amen. And that's it. If that's complicated, I don't know how it is. That seems pretty simple to me. Then put, watch this, once you do that, put doubt behind you. Live your life in full assurance that God is able to keep you from this day forward. I like 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. I love this, watch this. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what, folks? I don't spend my time trying to save myself. I don't spend my time trying to keep myself safe. All of that's in the hands of Almighty God. And so, man, all of a sudden, it's just like, you know, once you settle that thing, once you get that thing down, done, finished, drive that stake, have that forever place to go back to in your heart and mind and say, you know what? I got saved. I'm not going to let the devil torment with me with doubts and discouragement. I'm just going to live my life with the peace of God that he's going to take care of those things. And you know what? Optimum mental health. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us, Lord, your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, just to lean back into your promises. Oh, every promise in the book of is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Lord, we can just go to the Bible and we can just take a look at those things and squeeze them real hard and know that they belong to us. Thank you for all that you did and your mercy and grace that you extended to us. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here without Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Pray these things in Jesus' name.